God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you. Now, he said that to Jeremiah, and he was a prophet, but he's appointed you maybe not to be a prophet, but to be a something. But to be a whatever you are in life. But to be in whatever roles you have in life. He's appointed that. He knew that before you were born. And so he's given you everything you need for it, and you just have to walk in it. And you have to be disciplined enough to be excellent enough to fulfill it. Amen. Praise the Lord. So God has prepared you. You may not feel it, you may not know it, but he has prepared you. Now you have to do the practicing. Now you have to do the weightlifting. Now you have to do the exercising. You have to do the studying. You have to do the discipline that it takes to become expert at who you are. Husbands and wives, you need to practice. You need to prepare. You need to remind yourself. There's lots of tips for husbands in the Bible. Did you know that? I said, did you know that? I should hear a lot of deep voices. Men, there are Bible training tips for you to be a right husband. And you need to know them and you need to practice them. And you need to revisit them every year at least. We've got Bible training husband tips in the bookstore. We've got audio, we've got video, we've got books. You need them. Your wife wants you to have them. To be right, to be good, to fulfill the will of God in all of your roles, you're going to need the Lord. He's prepared it. Now you got to get in it. So the bottom line is that before the world began, he knew these things. So relax, but get serious. Don't be worried about, oh my gosh, what am I called to do? No, no. Relax, trust God, and get active. Relax, trust the Lord, get happy, stop your complaining, and get moving. Stop being so worried and so flimsy and so uncertain about everything and go for it. Amen. Go for what? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 16:3 says this, says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. If you'll commit your life works to the Lord, your thoughts will be established. Meaning, some people's minds is so scattered and so lost and so strung out. I said, some people's minds are so strung out. And it's because you haven't committed your works to the Lord. You're probably trying to fulfill selfish desires. You're concerned about your life gratification. You're all inward focused, and so your thoughts are scattered. You're upset about all the wrongs, and so your thoughts are upon yourself. If you will commit your works to the Lord, live your weekly life to the Lord, your thoughts will get straightened out. You won't have to take the anxiety medication. And if you are taking the anxiety medication, you better be very, very careful. And this is your chance to step out of that into the Word of God, into the will of God, into something supernatural to take care of you during this earth life. Pills aren't really supposed to be your first thought. So another translation of the Bible for that scripture says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Another one says, commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. So if you just keep the Lord as the center, if you keep seeking first the kingdom of God, things will work out for you. The Bible in the Proverbs says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So people forget the first part. They like the second part. He'll give me the desire. Well, the Bible says he'll give me the desires of my heart. God wants me happy. People have made up another scripture, and this one's not in the Bible. It says, God just wants me happy. God just wants me happy. There's no scripture that says God just wants you happy. He said he'd give me the desires of my heart, and I desire a new spouse. See how people can act spiritual and try to turn something wrong into a right? It's twisted. You're not serious about God. You're not serious about His Word. You're not walking even close to the Lord. And that kind of makes me mad. I've heard preachers say that on their way to the divorce court. Well, God just wants me happy. No, He wants you to shut up and go home is what He wants. This is serious business. Don't be playing around with God's Word like that. No. If you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. Not a new spouse, but first of all, He'll give you the right desire, so you'll quit being so weird. But you got to delight yourself in the Lord. Oh, God knows I love Him. He knows I love... No. Delight in the Lord. What does that mean? That means delight in the Word first. So you got to love the scripture that says, let not man put asunder. That's the divorce command, and the non-divorce command. You got to love the scripture that says, no. Here's how you handle a spouse. With tenderness and long-suffering and loving kindness and mercies and all these wonderful God-like words. You got to love that. When your spouse isn't treating you right, you have to love this. You have to love the delight yourself in this. And you got to put a big smile on your face. And then all of a sudden, life will start working itself out for you. He'll give you the desires of your heart, which is you want some peace. I know you just want some peace in life. You'll get that if you delight in Him. But you got to like Him. You got to like it His way. You got to be spiritually minded, or I can't promise you anything. If you're not spiritually minded, I actually can. If you're not spiritually minded, I can promise you this. Death. It startled me too, sister. Without scripture and verse, I'm telling you the truth. That's actually a scripture. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is death. If you're not going to try to start thinking about life spiritually, here's some death for you. Death to your soul, death to your emotions, anxiety, worry, weakness, frailty, evil, fretting, all things you're trying to avoid are unavoidable if you're not spiritual. Unavoidable if you don't know His Word. Unavoidable if you don't know His Spirit. Unavoidable if you don't care about the kingdom and the spiritual things and the walking with Jesus and being godly and doing it God's way every day until you get into a habit and start liking it. Is this too harsh? Do I need to straighten up a little bit? Is this too tough on us this morning? Spiritually minded is the only way to live. So that's what we're talking about. That you got to have to commit to the Word of commit your way to the Lord, commit to the Word, commit to the Holy Spirit, commit to the Word of God, commit to the commands, the instructions, the principles, and commit to a life with the Holy Spirit. Commit to the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Commit to getting familiar enough with Him to know when He's trying to lead you one way or the other. Rather than letting your eyeballs decide everything. Rather than letting your calculator and your bank account decide everything. Rather than letting your flesh decide everything. You're going to have to be committed to the Holy Spirit who says, That's all he says. He doesn't even say any words. He just... And people are like, hush up, hush up, hush up. You got to commit. You got to get to Psalm 84, which says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. David said, you know, whatever, just one day with God's better than a three and a half years. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's Psalm 84, 10, 11. No good thing will he withhold from you if you walk uprightly.
Hallelujah.
What does that mean? Well, I'm trying to be good. I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm better than most. No, you're not delighting in the Lord. You're not thinking like David thought when he wrote that. He's thinking, man, just one day with God's better than every other day. This is how spiritually people have to, you have to get there. You got to use your faith. You got to hear this today and say, you know what? I'm going to go for it. There's something about the joy of God being on people that know him so that they're not sad every Monday morning.
Amen.
Monday morning's glorious. Glory to God. Every morning we wake, glory to God. What's going to happen today? Doesn't even have to be tied to a Friday night or a vacation. That was one of the first things I noticed when I committed to the Lord, that I woke up happy every day, excited about the day every day, rather than waiting for Friday night, Saturday night. For me, it was Thursday night, Wednesday night too, but just wait. The only thing that kept you going was the expectation of the next party, the next fun thing, the next free thing, the next leisure thing, the next get to sleep in day. I know now I'm talking about your domestic life and your little schedules. They're like sacred to people. It's like, don't talk about the calendar. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we can read that together. 2 Timothy 1. So here we are. We're trying to fulfill our purpose in life. And we're trying to do it spiritually. So 2 Timothy here. And there's lots of ways to say some of these things and categorize and group. And, you know, I got like 12 or 13 of them, but it really doesn't matter how many. There's just a lot of principles to talk through. So let's continue on. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. This is Paul talking to Timothy. But he says this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So you and I saved and called with a holy calling.
Right.
A holy call. You have a holy calling. Everybody say, I have a holy calling. Not just a calling, but a holy calling. We could even say called to holiness. A holy calling. Oh, man, I like to be called, but I don't know about this holy thing. Yeah, that's part of the goodness of it. That's part of the glory of it. It's the holy part. Your calling is not about your fame and fortune. Hallelujah. So he called you. I got sidetracked. Okay, so he saved you and called you with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God had you on his mind long before today. He had a purpose and a calling on your life. He knew that somehow you would respond positively to the gospel of Jesus. Somehow he knew you would receive his son. Way before he even created, he knew it. And he had a plan in place. He had a grace and a purpose and a calling for your life. It has nothing to do with Hollywood, has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with you doing something good for people in the earth. Your calling has to do with you doing something good for people. Your calling and purpose has nothing to do with what you can get out of it. What you get out of it is treasure in heaven. So we're not giving you any fame and glory and fortune for what happens here. I don't care how famous you think you might get. You better humble yourself when you come to church. You better get down with all of us when you come to church. I don't care how high and mighty you think you might get. You better humble yourself in your heart first, so that when you come around Christians, you're humble. And it'd be nice if you took some humility out to the world as well. There's nothing better than to see a successful person who still knows who they are in Christ. There's enough divas in Hollywood. There's enough divas in the church. Not in this church. I'm talking about other places. There's enough divas even amongst preachers. I remember when I worked at the tent meetings with R.W. Shambach, there was a certain preacher that would come in his limo, like two limos would come and drop him off, and they were real uppity about everything. It's like, oh my God, I don't need to go meet him. Just embarrassing things that there's no need to do. Let's just stay humble. Let's just stay normal. Let's just stay like Jesus. And life will be a lot better. So in all of your, and if you're a young person, in all of your ambition, and all of your striving, and all of your working hard, and all of your doing what's necessary to succeed in life, there's a purpose in it. And it's to fulfill what God has given you. If you have ability in art, well, do well at it. If you have ability in the English language or in communication, be excellent at it. Or any other thing, whether it's a talent, a skill, or whether it's, you know, math or engineering, or whether it's numbers in some other way, just be real great at it. That's your calling. It's to be real great so that you can do something real good to help somebody. Well, I don't know who I'm helping. Well, help your company that you're working for. If you're not called to a company, help your family. Better than every other family member, help your family. Be wonderful at being a mother. Be wonderful at being a father. Every grace that you have for all the roles of your life, be real great at it. You don't put down one to lift up another. You don't give up your family life to have a career. You don't give up your career just to have a family life. You do good with all that you could possibly do. I mean, even if you're a stay-at-home parent, Proverbs 31 tells you how to be. Be productive. Be productive. Daytime television. Is not allowed. Have you seen some of the stuff on daytime television? Good. You understand what I'm saying, right? We're trying to meddle in your life a little to help you catch things that could be adjusted. First Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, but I guess I wanted to. I think we did it well enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're doing this spiritually. We're getting interested in the spiritual aspect of life, even though, hey, we got to work 40, 50 hours a week in some high power job or important place or something that takes up 40, 50 hours of your time thinking about. Sure. What about the other hours of the week? We got to make sure that we're doing it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's another principle if you're going to fulfill your purpose. So, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. I'm not going to teach through all these, but I wanted to read it real fast. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They had to die in the wilderness because, it says verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not do what they did, basically. Not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So these things that could stop you from getting to the promised land. This was the children of Israel trying to get to the promised land, but got stuck in the wilderness because of their carnality. Because they couldn't adhere to the will of God. So they lusted after evil things. And then it says, verse 7, and they died in the wilderness. Verse 7, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wait a second. Idolaters? I thought it was going to say, don't become idolaters as they bowed to the golden calves. And so. No. Here, it explains what idolatry was. In the Old Testament, a lot of it was just golden statue and false god worship. But here he says really what it is people sitting down to eat and drink and rising up to play. What does that mean? That means people that don't have a purpose. That means people that just want to play. That means people that just in their mind playing is the ultimate goal of life. Is it settling in yet? What comes to mind besides sports? Don't be messing with my sports. Hey, it's hard to give a full 3 hours to watch a game. If you're a spiritual person, you ought to be sitting there. 3 hours is a little bit too long. You certainly can't have season tickets for football. Because most of the games are Sunday morning. But I go to the early service. Do you? Do you serve? Anyway, oh, now I'm really meddling. But just think about how entertainment is now at our fingertips. You don't even have to wait till the nightly entertainment comes on television. You can have it all day, every day, all night. You know, some of us old timers remember that the television went off at midnight or 11:30. I mean, it went off. I mean, you couldn't watch. I mean, snow signing off. This broadcast station signing off. And you couldn't watch anything anymore. What does that mean? That means you got to go to bed. Now you got Christians up at 5 in the morning. 3, 4, 5 in the morning. You have to recognize, wait a second, this is interfering with my purpose. And if it's not interfering with your purpose, you don't have enough purpose. So life's not all about playing. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Sexual immorality is a killer. Okay? And so I know that people are addicted. I know it's stressful, and I know it's one of those things nobody wants to talk about. But sexual immorality has to become an enemy to you. It is an enemy. I mean, you need to recognize it's an enemy. It's stopping you from your purpose. Right. It will ruin people's future if you get addicted to that stuff. That's why we try to tell teenagers, it's not just don't, it's here's why. It will ruin your future. I'm not going to teach further on that, but there's a lot to it. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. They tempted by speaking against Aaron and Moses. They tempted by grudging against God. And then verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Complaining will stall your purpose or ruin your future. I said complaining will stop you from fulfilling your destiny. You cannot be a complainer. I said you cannot be a complainer. You better catch yourself. That's why you can't watch opinion news. You can't listen to just talk radio. You will be a complainer about all things wrong. Christians have gotten in this terrible habit the past 20, 30 years, terrible habit, and maybe longer, but I wasn't around, of simply complaining about the evils and wrongs and errors of the world. Christians Do not complain about the sins of the sinful world. Attitudes are contagious. Are yours worth catching? One fellow said, I had the blues because I had no shoes until upon the street I met a man who had no feet. Stop your complaining. A happy person is not a person in a certain set of circumstances, but rather a person with a certain set of attitudes. All this putting off your happiness till later. Well, I'll be happy if I can just get out of high school. I'll be happy if I can just get out of the house, leave mom and dad. I'll be happy if I can just get a degree. I'll be happy if I can just get a spouse. I'll be happy if I can just have kids. I'll be happy if I can just get a car. I'll be happy if I can just get a new car. I'll be happy if I can just get a new spouse. See how this goes? I'll be happy if I can just get out of this apartment. I'll be happy if I can just get a house. I'll be happy if I can just get a bigger house. I'll be happy if I can just get out of this mortgage note. I'll be happy if I can just retire with a lot of money. I'll be happy if I can just be healthy when I retire. I'll be happy. We're just putting off happiness. Deferred gratification is a good thing, but don't be putting your hope off for happiness. Here was something I found years ago. It says, a person who has good thoughts cannot ever be ugly. You can have a wonky nose and a crooked mouth and a double chin and a stick-out teeth. But if you have good thoughts, they will shine out of your face like sunbeams and you will always look lovely. You certainly don't have to look so perfect like all this YouTube Hollywood garbage is making people want to look. So rather than complain, when you complain, you dishonor whoever you're talking about and whoever you're with. You're not considering people who are with you. When you complain, you're tainting the atmosphere. You're dirtying up whatever goodness could have been had at that moment because you're not happy with something. I mean, there's not enough cheese in... Oh, wait. We do need to honor each other, okay? So honor is part of this. If you're a person of honor who respect and honor people, you'll find that your destiny and purpose is an easier pathway. You with me? If not, you're always going to find these... Something's in your way. You're always going to find a complaint, excuse, a reason why. Anyway, so here's some scriptures on honor. We'll just do it real quickly. Oh, it's early. Exodus 20 says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long on the land. Kids, teenagers, honor your parents so that you can live long and live strong. I've watched this. I've examined this in my years. And it's absolutely true. When kids and teenagers cannot honor their parents, it will carry over into adulthood and they'll have a real twisted type of a life. Leviticus says that you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. This modern day is not a good example for how to treat the elderly. There is a huge disrespect these days for the older. Kids make fun. Kids create their own culture. Can't even get a job sometimes when you're older. There's some real strange things about the older generation that's not healthy. Romans 12 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. 1 Timothy 5 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Even though there's 10,000 preachers, you need to honor the office of a minister. 1 Timothy 6 says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. What does that mean? That means you better honor your boss. Because first of all, people at work should know that you're a Christian. I said people at work should know that you're a Christian. Not because you're playing Christian music all the time in their face, not because you have your Bible sitting there shouting at them, not because you have a bumper sticker, but because you're the most loving, kind, tender, solid, wise, excellent person there. And since they know you're a Christian, you better honor your boss. You don't get to complain. Christians don't get to complain about their boss. Every other employee does. Christians don't. You don't even get to complain about your boss at home to your spouse. You got that? Just hold it in. Hold it in. Just hold it in. That's the title of today's message. Just hold it in, Christians. No complaining about anything. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We're going to do a God and government series in September. 1 Peter said, husbands, dwell with your wives according to, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And being heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands, you'll have to start honoring your wives. All right, so let's move on from that one. Everybody say, whew. The next one, I got just two or three more here, and then we'll be done. Surround yourself with those of like precious faith. If you're going to fulfill your calling, your destiny, your purpose, you're going to have to hang around some people like you. You're going to have to be around people with your belief system, when we're talking about the spiritual side, and those who have succeeded in your business realm. No matter what realm you're in, you ought to have some friends. Nowadays, you can follow people on media who have some excellence. You can, anyway, I don't have to get into all that, but let's learn. I mean, right now, you can learn things quicker than ever before. I mean, right now, you can just Google it. If there's something you don't know, just Google it. Well, I wonder where Nova Scotia is. Boom! You don't have to even have gone to school for geography. Peter said this. He said, I'm writing to those of like precious faith, to those who have received like precious faith as we have. And that's why amongst us, it's so special. It's like, I can see it in your eye that you got the same faith. We're together. We believe the Lord Jesus Christ rightly together. We met the real Jesus. If you stick around long enough, you will meet some people out there who seem to have met a wrong Jesus. And it's like, what Jesus are you reading? See, we have met the same Jesus, the real Jesus. Like precious faith. Another time when Peter and John got arrested, they let them go and they went straight to their own company, their own companions. Peter and John knew where to go after their persecution. They went straight to the Christian group. They didn't go to mom. They didn't go complain to the kids. They went straight to the Christian group. You need a Christian group. You need to know who your people are. You need your right companions. We're commanded in Psalm to walk only with the godly. Blessed is the man that delights in the law of the Lord. Remember that? That does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. What was it? You can't hang out. You can't get counsel from ungodly. You can't stand in the path of sinners. You can't run with the wicked. And you can't sit in the seat of the scornful. Meaning you can't get into the mockery and the anger and the bitterness and the hatred against other people like so many do. It will stop you. You'll all of a sudden you won't be able to find God. He's there. You won't be able to find him. Why? Because you've allowed your heart to cloud itself up. You won't be able to hear the Holy Spirit. You got to stay tender and pure and loving and joyful in order to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. In order to know if you're getting a belly pat or a belly scratch. When we talk about the inward witness, we're talking not about God telling you some formal sentence. We're talking about a knowing. We're talking about a nice, smooth, peaceful feeling in your heart. Versus a scratchy feeling that doesn't, it's like, oh. That's how you're going to avoid lots of troubles. One scripture says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? You don't need even one friend in your life that is twisted. And when you get into some issues in life, you don't run to that one friend that'll let you complain and grovel about your life. And when you find yourself having obligation to those that aren't walking with God, you need to limit that. You can be obligated in some ways to family members that aren't saved and that don't care about Jesus, but you need to be very careful about it. The only way that I will deal with people like that is if it doesn't interfere with my purposes. Like it can't interfere with my spiritual life or my spiritual work. Oh no, but we have we need you. We need you on Sunday morning to come to the thing. No. Y'all shouldn't have scheduled it on Sunday morning. Oh, but it's our family tradition. We always do this on Sunday morning and once a year and twice a year, birthdays, whatever. No. No, you'll have to redo that. You'll have to redo the reunion thing until after church. I'll be right after church. Right after church, I'll be there as fast as I can, but not during. No, Wednesday night, we got to do this Wednesday night. It's very important we do it Wednesday night because so-and-so can't do this and so-and-so can't do that. Well, I can't do it because I got family waiting on me at church. Thank you for that enthusiasm. I got a couple claps and a one, woohoo! We're talking commitment. We're talking serious about God. We're talking nothing's going to interfere with purpose. We can do family reunion and find a way to make it work. Praise the Lord. But some people have a hard time disconnecting from those that are pulling them backward. It's like, wake up, man. I remember when I came into the kingdom, I got baptized and rededicated my life at a Baptist church. And it was a big group of singles, and it was fun and it was exciting. But I'd gotten spirit filled, and I knew my time was short. But at this church, we were several of us who were spirit filled and understood the power of God and were seeing some things. It was just so exciting. And I knew my time was short there, but I had these friends, and it was important. This was the friends I committed to. This was the church where I rededicated my life. It was a big deal. But deep down, I knew that I couldn't be there forever. So anyway, long story short was that I heard from God that it was time to leave. And my thought was, oh, but these friends of mine that we have built, that started out my walk with, it's been so... But I followed the Lord and I obeyed very quickly and diligently. And so as soon as I heard from God, that was the last time I was going to be at that church. Because once you know the will of God, you have to do it. You understand? Once you know, that's it. Once you know that it's the will of God and the right time, boom, you don't hem-haw around. I mean, the hard part might be knowing, but as soon as you know, man, you do. Otherwise, you just have to kick yourself every day. You don't want to kick yourself every day. And so that next Sunday I went to church, and I knew it was from God. I knew God pointed out the church. I knew exactly where to go. My first thought was, that little church? And God, and I knew the confirmation was, yes, go. I thought, that's my church for life. I didn't know how, you don't know the whole thing. You just got to go and just whatever. It's this church for life. I walk to the front door and I meet the first guy, and he opens the door for me and he shakes my hand and he said, you're not here by accident. I thought, I know. Thank you very much. The next person I meet shakes my hand, says that he's the Texas state representative for the licensing ministers, blah, 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 who find themselves in the ministry but didn't go to Bible school. And that was one of my big questions. How do I get in the ministry if I don't go to Bible school? That was the second person I met at this church. I thought, glory to God. In that first service, I'm sitting there somewhere in the middle, and the pastor points at me, and he says, sir, he said, God's calling you. And he said, and don't worry about those that are around you. Don't worry about those around you falling away. They've already fallen away. Just a little help for me to disconnect from those that weren't going to come, that weren't going all the way, that weren't on my same path. You got to be sensitive to these things. You got to care about these things, and you just got to walk with Jesus about it. You'll find as a Christian that you don't get to keep all your 50 friends. Out of your 50 friends, there's going to be a bunch of your 50 friends that ain't going to cut it. And they're never going to want to walk with God, and you're just going to have to love them from a distance and send them postcards, social media posts. Praise the Lord. All right, next one. Hebrews chapter 12, you got to keep your heart on the finish line. Keep your heart on the finish line. We've read this before, but I want to just show you this one piece. Therefore, verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we're looking unto Him. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, yes, but keeping our heart on the finish line. Keeping, because you can't always see the finish line, you understand? Now, with the eyes of our heart, we can see, but in all the things of life, you can't see the end. Like, I didn't know I would be here exactly, but my heart could tell I was headed here. Keep your heart going forward on the purposes and plans of God for your life. Ultimately, heaven. Now skip down here to verse 14. Or verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. That means don't be so flimsy. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people. That's good for an election year. That wasn't part of the plan, but anyway. Pursue peace with all people. Most of you probably don't live your life thinking you have enemies everywhere. But then comes election season. Pursue peace with all people. See, our Christian purpose supersedes everything. And it is so important. And when you meet Jesus and walk with Jesus, that's more important than every other thing. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue, what are you pursuing in your life? Pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Don't chase after dreams. Not one time have you heard us say, chase after your dreams. Not one time in this whole destiny thing are you to chase after dreams. You're supposed to pursue holiness, principles, walking daily with Jesus, following the Spirit, doing all things unto the glory of God with excellence, and all of a sudden you'll bump right into your dream. We've said before that, you know, in the preamble of the, what was that? But it says that we are all created equal and all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we've tried to curb that. That's not from the Bible. Life is and liberty is, but the pursuit of happiness is never said in Scripture. The pursuit of happiness is a carnal way to help people have the freedom to be happy, yes, but to pursue happiness, the pursuit of happiness has depressed a lot of people. You pursue God, you'll be happy. You pursue holiness, you'll be happy. You pursue the will of God. Praise the Lord. One thing, don't look back. Once you decide you're going for God, don't look back. Don't look at what you could have had. Don't be looking at the calendar. Just don't look back. The Bible says that no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Yes, I'm going to receive Jesus. You're not fit. You go to the back of the army line. You got to go back to boot camp. You got to go back to training school. You got to go back to the weak-kneed people. This is a strong man's gospel. This is a serious person's walk. And if you're not serious, the ushers have already locked the doors. You will be serious before we leave. It's your choice, but we're trying to impart how serious and how wonderful these right decisions are. All right, final thing here. Are you ready? 1 Kings 19. This will be about a 7-minute story, so. First Kings is in the Old Testament. Chapter 19. I want to close with this final tip for your destiny. Is that along the ride, you will have to enjoy it. Enjoy the ride. Today, everybody leaves here enjoying today. Everybody enjoys whatever place you're at, whatever stage you're at, whatever city you're in, whatever place you're at in school or life or domestic or job, whatever place you're at, to be content today. Enjoy today. How many of you enjoying this morning? I know you're going to enjoy the lunch, so you're just going to enjoy the ride every day. One fellow said, if you don't think every day is a good day, just try missing one. Happiness is an attitude. We either make ourselves miserable or we make it ourselves happy and strong. The amount of work is the same. Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. 1 Corinthians 19. Now this is in the context of Elijah calling down fire. What did I say? I said Kings earlier. I was there when I said it. 1 Kings 19. This is after Elijah calls down fire, gives the big challenge to the false prophets. They can't call fire. He calls fire down, burns up, and then he says, okay, that's it. You false guys are dying. Kill them all. He gave the order to kill 800 whatever false prophets. Powerful, confirmed by God. This is God's man. This is God's religion. Ha ha! And then verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. I don't know what the I think the point here is that women can be scary. No, I'm sorry. I'm not. I think the point is it's either women can be scary or men can be wimps. I don't know what it is. He arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. What's happening here? He's in a pity party. He's scared. He's in a pity party. He forgot the glory of God. He just forgot who he was. I mean, sounds like us, doesn't it? Then as he slept, verse 6, then he looked and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I mean, that's God's response. It's like, what is wrong with you? And to the Christians, I gave you Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the name and the power, the authority, the joy and the peace through believing. What is wrong with you? But just like Elijah, we experience God one day, and then the next day we forgot, because spiritual experiences seem to disappear in our minds. For some reason, it's hard to keep the glory of a spiritual experience. Even if you videotaped it, even if you wrote it down, it's just hard to remember that it was that real and that glorious and that wonderful from God Almighty. So do it by faith. Do it by faith. Believe it by faith. I remember the glory that I experienced. I remember the love toward God that I had when that and that and that and that and that, and I will never leave him. I remember the goodness of God, and I will never turn away. I know exactly where to turn at every turn. Right back to him. So anyway, so God said to him, go out, in verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, well, I've been a very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because of the children of it. No, I don't know if he said it that way, but he was still in his mode of complaining. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Stop there. You can read it later. God gives him instruction. He says, hey, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 others that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You just hang in there, buddy. And when we do it, God's like, hey, you just hang in there. All your brethren are experiencing the world's tribulation, the world's suffering. You just hang in there. I got a whole bunch with you. And we're going to all make it through. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. So don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Don't be depressed. Don't be hopeless. Everything is okay. But notice that the answer was not in some outward sign. The answer was not out there. The answer was not in some grand thing that God did. The answer was in his heart. The answer was the still small voice. For us, it's the Holy Spirit within. The answer is within. The answer from God is inside you, not in when the thing gets fixed. When that changes, finally, I will glorify. No, it's in here. The answer is in here. The peace is in here. Well, I just need peace in my life. It's inside you. It's not when the kids stop. It's not when the outside forces abate. It's inside you. A man who has no inner life is a slave to his surroundings. The non-spiritual person experiences the death of the world. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You got to get inward focused. You got to know who you are on the inside. You got to know how to find Jesus on the inside when you need him. Or how about just every day? You have sustaining joy and peace on the inside you, and it carries you through school, carries you through work, carries you through the tough times, carries you through the good times, keeps you stable and away from the world and the dirt of Satan. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you're going to have to stay happy on the inside. The Bible says that we have peace and joy in believing. We rejoice in believing. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. But you're going to have to find a way to keep a merry heart without drugs, alcohol, and all the flesh desires. A merry heart does good like a medicine. You're going to have to notice the things that set you off, keep you irritable, cause you to make others unhappy around you. Expressing things out of your mouth that don't edify. People are like, I thought we were almost done. Yes, we are. Relax. Enjoy the ride. I used to, I've told you the story, but in my first assignment from God, I was at a place, and it was the will of God, and it was wonderful and glorious. But every 3 weeks or so, it didn't feel that glorious. Every 3 weeks or so, man, I had to go pray in tongues about it. And after 30 minutes of praying in tongues, I would be happy again. And that's where I heard the word from God. He said, son, enjoy the ride. And he kept saying that to me until I finally got it. And after 30 minutes of praying in tongues, I'd feel wonderful. But 3 weeks later, I'd be in that same spot of, is this the will of God? Is this right? Is this okay? Is this right? And I would pray in tongues, and he would tell me again, son, everything's... He'd give me a feeling in here of peace and joy, and then I would hear the sentence, enjoy the ride. And I knew that I'm supposed to be happy no matter where I'm at in the stages of my purpose. Teenagers, you got to be happy at school now. You got to be happy in high school. All the teenagers say, I'm happy to be in high school. I want to hear it out loud. I'm happy to be in high school. Okay, all you adults. I'm happy in my marriage. Did your spouse say it loud enough? Okay, all you employees. I'm happy at my job. I can tell we need a lot of practice on this. But this is how faith people do it. Faith people believe a truth and then act on it. So rather than sit there saying, but I'm not happy, but I'm not happy, but I'm not happy. No, you say that you are, you override it because God said, whatever place you're in, wherever you're at, to be content. So if you can't say happy, say content. But I'm not content. Yes, you must be. And that's where you let the scripture point its finger at you and you say, okay, I am content. And then you say it again, I am content. I am content. I'm content. And if you'll keep saying it for about 30 minutes, 30 seconds, 30 minutes, somewhere in between, all of a sudden it'll take you over because you're saying the scripture. You're obeying the scripture and all of a sudden you're happier. All of a sudden you feel this touch of grace for tomorrow. All of a sudden you can put up with that person at work. All of a sudden you have mercy. Do it another 30 minutes, you have mercy on them. Do it another 30 minutes and all of a sudden you just can't wait to go do something good for them. Give them some money or something. Yeah, do good to those that despitefully use you and abuse. See, all of a sudden you're back in scripture. All of a sudden your purpose is guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. All right. Praise the Lord. Is everybody happy? I have a friend, he's a realtor. He sends a letter to me every month to remind me that it's time to find a new house. No. But at the end of all of his letters, it says, it's a great life, Richard. He's a Christian. It's a good reminder. It's a great life. Whether we live in the body or out of the body, it's a great life. Everybody stand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God's so real. It's all so real. It's all so real. Spiritually, it's so real. This what we're talking about is so real. You can experience Him, so real. You can have Him at home, so in your car, so real. The glory of His Word in your soul is so real. The comfort of the Holy Spirit and the joy of God is so real for us. It moves us through life. Everything's all right. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.